Revelation 22. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8, and then chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. God is speaking to us. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.' And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I'm making all things new.' And he said, 'Write, for these things are faithful and true.' Then he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the water, from the spring of the water of life without cost. He that overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" And go to chapter 22. Chapter 22. He continues and he said, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their forehead. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a glimpse of glory and of heaven. Lord, may you make us homesick for heaven. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It is only fitting for God to end this precious, precious book of his by taking us to heaven, our eternal home, and then opening the curtains and giving us a glimpse of heaven. Now, as you and I read these chapters, they are the Lord's description of heaven and who it is that will ultimately inhabit heaven. Now, as you can tell, as we read just a portion of it, God is using terms and pictures and descriptions that we as human beings can relate to. Water and buildings and things along those lines. He's describing this beautiful place, this glorious place, in terms that we can relate to. It is obvious, though, as we read, that it is obviously fuller and more glorious and deeper than we could ever imagine. But the Lord, to encourage our hearts, will do that. He then takes the curtain and he opens it and he shows us what heaven is like, that we would recognize that that's the place where we are going as God's children, that because of our faith in Christ, we are moving in that direction. And it's only fitting for the Lord to end the book by showing us and then encouraging us to keep our faith and focus so that we ultimately get there. And I want this morning just to do that, just to put the curtain aside and help us to see different aspects of heaven, what it looks like, a description of the wonderful conditions of heaven to kind of whet your appetite, make you hungry, make you anxious, make you yearn for heaven, because that's the place that we are going to eventually in our faith in Christ. And then also assure ourselves by describing those that are going to partake of heaven as he does here in this wonderful, wonderful letter. But for a few moments, let's just look at heaven and see what it's like. Let's see what it's like. And the Lord has given us a favor. He does us a favor. Look at verse 1. It reminds us, first of all, that heaven is a new creation. I saw a, what? New heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, what? They passed away. We saw that last week at the great white throne judgment, that heaven and earth fled from his throne. They were, as Peter says, they were dissolved in flames. They were done away with. They are the part of the first creation, tainted, obviously, tainted and affected by sin. And that's done away with, removed, and we see a new heaven and a new earth. And that's what we have in store. Notice in verse 1 that there'll be no sea. There's no longer any sea. Now, as you and I walk through these texts, they're understand because of the imagery. It has given interpreters and commentators some difficulties, but if you can also take it at face value, which we do. Sea is water. And the new creation is not based on water. Our creation now is based on water. Our bodies are a great percent, I forget how, what we are, is 70% water? At least the authority says 70% water. And we are a water-based culture. That's why when we explore the planets, explore our universe, we're looking to planets that have water in them. But this new creation has no water in it because, you see, it derives its source from God, not from the sea. You notice in chapter 22, in 22, that it says that this new creation in verse 5, that there's no longer any night. There's no night. There's no need for any light of the lamp or even the light of the sun because the Lord God himself will illumine them. To those of you that hate to sleep, imagine heaven, you'll never have to sleep. For those of us that love to sleep, you won't have to because you'll be a continual day before the Lord. This is the new creation that God has given to us. Now go back to chapter 21. Notice not only is it a new creation, but also secondly, it is a glorious place. He said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The imagery is that of a city. The imagery is that of a glorious city, a glorious place. Now some will see the description of that city in verse 9 and following as a description of the millennial Jerusalem. They're looking back at the millennial Jerusalem, which will be the city of the great king. But it all could also be the description of this great, great city in heaven, a description of a glorious, glorious place, the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the celestial city that John Bunyan wrote about in his great book, The Pilgrim's Progress. A Christian is moving in the direction of that. That city that Abraham was said to be looking for, that city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The city that all the redeemed go to, the myriads of those that belong to him go to this. The city speaks of intimacy and preservation. A city is a place where people are gathered, where they come together, versus being nomads scattered all over the place. A city reminds us of those that come together for intimacy and also preservation. It speaks later on of walls and gates and protection, and the lack of danger. And that's what we as human beings need. We need intimacy. We need to belong. We need a place where we are not alone, where we have someone that we love and those that love us, where we are together, where we have freedom from fear and anxiety and all the things that come and affect our lives. See, this is heaven. It'll be heaven for us. The place of intimacy with each other, a place where there is no danger, none of these things. Now, we're not going to bother this morning to read the rest of the description of this great city. I mean, it describes it of gates that are one pearl per gate. Imagine that. You ladies that wear pearls, and you have sometimes huge pearls derived from these poor animals in the ocean that you have taken and dissolved them to have beauty. But can you imagine? You imagine a gate with one huge pearl, and then all these walls with all the precious stones that we consider most precious. It's what has these, what is the composition of these walls, and then the streets paved, as it were, with crystalline gold. Nothing compares. The beauty of heaven is incomparable. Its beauty, its glory, its splendor. Nothing compares to this place. You know, when you and I think of glory, friend, we are sometimes tempted to look at this place that we live in, look at our little dwelling places, and recognize, my dear friend, that heaven, I mean, even Hearst Castle up the coastline will look like a piece of, like a dump compared to heaven. This is a glorious place that God has reserved for you and reserved for me. When Jesus says, I go to make a place for you, this is what he's talking about. Our eternal dwelling place, our eternal place that we're looking forward to. Heaven. And words escape us. How can we begin to even describe, as the Lord began to describe this place, glorious and splendor? Now look at verse 3 of chapter 21. There's a third condition that I want you to see that he describes for us in verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. What will take place in heaven, my beloved, is intimacy with God. Intimacy with God. This thing that our soul yearns for, this intimate relationship with God. We are made in his image. We are made in the image of God. And it is the natural quest, the natural desire of the soul to have a relationship with God. Our hearts are restless, someone read, until they find their rest in God. The psalmist says, he says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. I want to be with my living God. And, you know, friend, that will be satisfied in heaven because God will be there for us. He will dwell among his people. Now, today in this world's, you know, if President Obama was to come to Southern California to be among us, very few of us would get close to him. There'll be a few of you, but most of us would look at it from a distance. Anybody that's a celebrity, any person that's of importance, very few people touch them. But in heaven, friend, all of us will be able to have an intimate relationship with God. Amen. He will not be so far that you will not have contact with him. He will dwell among us. Look at chapter 22 and verse 4. 22 and verse 4, he says, And they will see what? See his face. Imagine that. See, in the past, in Scripture, the Word of God is very clear that we in our sinful, depraved state, in this humanity, in our sinful condition, no man can see God and live. God is so holy. He has not made himself known to anybody. Even Moses, as great as a man that he was, that spoke to God as a friend, speaks to a friend. When he said, Show me, God says, You cannot see me and live, Moses. I'll show you my glory, but you'll never see my face. But friend, in heaven, we are going to see his face. Imagine that. We're going to see the face of God. We're going to see the fulfillment of the Beatitude that says, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They shall see God. And this yearning we have to look at the face of God and look at him and to love him and to know him and to have an intimate relationship with him is going to be satisfied. Look at chapter 22 and verse 4 again. They shall see his face and, look at verse 4, and his name will be where? On their foreheads. Imagine that. I can hardly wait for that day when God will remove his birthmark and put his name on my forehead. Imagine that. His name will be on my forehead. Why? Because that speaks of ownership. We have seen it earlier in chapter 14 and verse 1. Where the 144,000 sealed from every tribe in Israel were sealed with the name of God on their forehead. They belong to God. And no one can touch them. No one can destroy them. They belong to God. And friend, that means that we will belong to God. I was at a meeting recently, and it's a religious meeting. I was sitting in the audience, and a few pews in front, there was a man who had real short hair, and he had painted a skull in the back of his head. You couldn't help but look at it because it was right there. Huge skull. Obviously, maybe in his case, he was a worshiper of La Santa Muerte, which is a new religion in Latin America. But friend, ownership means to have the name of God on your forehead. And if that's the case in your life and in my life, then that means that we belong to him. God owns us. We are his. And there's no way that any one of us could ever, ever be lost. Look at chapter 21, and look at verse 22. Intimacy is also mentioned by this particular description. In verse 22, he says, I saw what? No temple in it. I saw no temple. For the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its what? See, a temple speaks of division. It speaks of a place where God is separate, where there's a place, there's a building that's sanctified to God, and we are on the outside looking in, and we need to go and visit God and maybe go through curtains to partake of God. He says, in this city, there is no temple. We have access to God at all times, 24/7. Again, back in those days, perhaps it was like a far-fetched thing, but we already know that. Some of you here this morning, you have instruments in your hands where you have access to anybody with your cell phone. You can text them right now. I suppose some of you probably are texting somebody right now as we speak. May your telephone explode in your hand over the next few minutes. What we're saying is, see, access to people. We have access to God, intimacy with God. When you want to address God, he's there. He is there. There is no temple. This is wonderful for us who sometimes feel that maybe God's too far from us, or God's not close enough, or God isn't here, or God doesn't care. That will not be the case in heaven. That will not be the case in heaven. That intimate relationship with our blessed God. He wants you to know that because he wants you to be assured of that. I wrote these things that you may know, he says, that you have eternal life. That you have the assurance that you belong to him. Now I want you to see something else in heaven, that it's eternal life. It's eternal life. In chapter 21 and verse 4, did you notice how he turns and he says that in heaven, 21 verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any what? Death. No longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have what? Passed away. Now look at chapter 22. In 22 he describes for us that life comes from this river. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street, that is, in the city. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing or the health of the nations. There will no longer be any what? Curse. Note that. No curse. See, curse came when Adam sinned against God. The curse came when man rebelled against God. Jesus, God said, in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And when they died, everything came as a result of that curse. This not only was was Adam cursed in his race? He says the environment was also cursed. The universe is also cursed. That's why it's done away with. Everything that, that is out there has been affected by this curse. That's why there's death. That's why all of us are going to die. No matter who you are, you're going to die. Whether you're a young baby or an older person, you're going to die. Everybody dies because of the result of this curse. No matter how good you are as a person, how saintly you are as a Christian, I don't know how much you love God, you are going to die as a result of this curse. That's why we have pain and mourning and weeping. That's why even Christians, we suffer. We have pain. We have weeping. We have mourning. But listen, in heaven, there is no curse. In heaven, there is no death. In heaven, there is no pain. There is no crying. There is no mourning. It says that that God himself wipes every tear from your eyes. There are no tears. It's an expression to say there's only going to be continual bliss and continual life in heaven. No curse. Imagine that. All the pain we suffer now, that will be done away with. All the groans and all the things we endure now, that is going to be a thing of the past. You know, all of us are suffering. All of us endure some kind of pain. Oh, there are a few of you out there. There are a few young folks out there that you have no pain at all. You wake up every day, you go through life, and you're just like a young little freshly birthed fawn that just simply skips about and all that. But we just say to you, just wait. Just wait, and the killer bees will eventually visit your home. Right or not, and you will have what the rest of us have. You will have pain. You will have toothaches. You will have different things that begin to hurt and begin to fall apart. You'll begin to have issues that come. All this stuff happens as a result of the curse, but in heaven, there'll be nothing of those things. In essence, he even describes for us in chapter 22, it'll be life, it'll be eternal life. We'll be living there, and it'll be life and healing. That's what he designed the tree, and the imagery there is designed to show us that this life is going to be forever. That's what we are going to do with God. It brings to mind what Romans 8, when the Apostle Paul describes for us, when he says, the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed to us. Never let the suffering turn your eyes and gaze from God. Don't let the difficulties you're going through, whether it be a bad marriage or a bad life or a bad environment or a bad upbringing or a bad family, or simply bad health, let none of these things keep your gaze away from heaven. Because all that's going to change when you get to heaven. All that's going to change. There's no comparison of the glory to be revealed to us. And it's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. And we're going to be there. Notice also, when I add one other description that is so encouraging, in chapter 22 of Revelation, it describes what I call ceaseless worship. Ceaseless worship. There's activity in heaven. Verse 3, it says, even though there's no longer any curse, it says the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will what? Will serve him. Will serve him. See, sometimes those that make fun of heaven, they describe it as some weird place. Clouds, some people sitting on clouds, you know, just sitting there for all eternity, harping on a harp, you know, just sitting there, you know, or on another cloud, maybe in the east side, East LA, you know, playing a guitar for all eternity. That is not heaven. I don't want to go there and just do nothing. Oh, it is not a place. It is a place of activity. It says here, the throne of God and of the Lamb is in it, and his bondservants will serve him. That is, we are serving our Lord. We're serving him. Glad activity. When you love somebody, and you do things for them, it is not a chore. It is not a pain. It is something you enjoy doing. And when you love God, to imagine you're going to be there serving Him and serving Him unceasingly, worshiping Him, and His bondservants are going to serve Him. Imagine that. Someone says, when you love doing something, it's not work, right? And when you love worshiping God, it's not work at all. That's why people down here that find worship difficult, when they think, well, you know, Bible, read the Bible and pray and sing songs and go to church and like God and God and God and God. I got news for you, heathen. You ain't going to be there. You're not going to be there because if you don't like Him now, you won't like Him then. It's for the rest of you who love to serve God, who love His Word, who love to be around Him, who can hardly wait for Sunday to come so you can join with God's choir and sing for the glory of God, when you can hardly wait to be about the business of doing away with the mundane and the business to sit down and spend time with God, when you can hardly wait to be about serving God. It says, for you, your dream will be fulfilled. You'll be serving Him in heaven joyously, and you won't even know time's passing. Look at chapter 22 and verse 5. It says here, in 22 and verse 5, it says, and there will no longer be any night. They'll not have neither the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God Himself will illumine them, and they, that is all of us, will reign for how long? Forever and ever. See, it's not the millennial kingdom. This is heaven. The millennial kingdom was for 1,000 years. This is forever and ever. This is eternal life. It's never going to end. Never is it going to end. That's why the fellow that wrote Amazing Grace, he said in one of the stanzas, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You see, it'll go on and on and on. Imagine that. It'll never end. In this world, every party comes to an end. You ever notice that? Everything comes to an end. No matter how great it is, it's got to end. You ever notice that? It's got to end. But heaven will never end. You'll never have to say goodbye. Never have to say, turn off the hymns. Have to say, you know, shut it down. It just would never shut down. It goes on to describe the city. The gates are never closed. Oh, they're pearly gates, but they're never closed. Because there's always activity, always doing things for God. Friend, if you think that heaven will be a boring place, boy, do I have news for you. You will be able to be there for all eternity, and even then just begin. It'll just be the beginning of our praise of God. Now, I just pull the curtain aside to show you what's in store for you. But it's not for everybody, it's only for some. And this is why in chapter 21, he speaks about for whom it is given. Look at verse chapter 21 and verse 5. Because God goes on to tell us to whom is reserved, who are the citizens of heaven. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things what? New. And he said, write, for these things are faithful and what? True. Listen, friend. This is not some fairy tale. Oh, yeah, you know. We always have to give little stories to give people, you know, give them hope. We have to give them some kind of thing to just kind of give them hope for tomorrow. Pie in the sky, by and by. Well, this is not. No, God says, no, this is, write it down. These things are true. Faithful and true, these things are going to be. You see, even Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And he says these things here. Now look at verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He that overcomes will inherit these things, and I'll be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and those that commit all these unspeakable sins, they will not be in heaven. They'll be in the lake of fire. Now, friend, he does this for us, number one, because we need to be assured that we're going to heaven. And God wants us. God never simply dangles a carrot in front of a sinning soul or a searching soul to just keep him, but never finding full assurance. No, he never does that. He gives them full assurance. Well, Dad, are you really my father? We'll have to find out. He never does that. He always gives us great assurance that we belong to him. And when he ends the book, if you are his, you know he's talking to you. But he's also reminding some who think they're going to heaven, and maybe they're not going, and they've got to stop and examine that. That's why he many, many times over and over again throws a little verse, like a statement like you did here in verse 8. It's not for everybody. Some will be omitted. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter, chapter 21, verse 27. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination or lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are what? Written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, it's interesting, dear people. It's interesting. And I've been to many funerals, and I've listened to many preachers. And many times as a preacher, we like to go to funerals and speak about heaven. And we do, we read these verses. But it's interesting that many preachers never include verse 8 in their reading. They'll stop, for example, in verse 4, or they'll stop, for example, in verse 7, but they'll rarely include verse 8, because there's a sense where when we get to funerals, everybody is a Christian and we're all going to heaven. You ever notice that? We hardly ever hear a preacher say, you know, Mr. So-and-so, as far as we're concerned, he went straight to hell. Not true. I mean, when was the last time you went to a funeral that's like that? Oh, see, rarely does it ever happen. Or we pray, Lord, we hope he is, or we know he ain't. You know? Because, you see, we play games. We want everyone to go to heaven. And you need to know that God is saying here, no, it isn't that case way at all. You need to understand that there are some that are not going to heaven, and he lists them here. The cowardly, those that are afraid to take a stand for Christ. Afraid to take a stand for Christ. You know, Christ wants you to, if you're a real Christian, to get baptized in your faith in Jesus Christ. He wants you to do that. Well, you know, I'm afraid to do that. Well, then maybe you're not going to heaven because you're cowardly. Cowardly. See, it takes something to stand for Christ. Did Christ die for you? Did he die publicly? Did he? Is it too big to ask you to take a stand for Christ publicly? No. You see, for the cowardly or the unbelieving, for the abominable, those that commit all kinds of perversions, and for murderers that kill people, immoral persons, those that commit immorality, fornication, adultery, and all the stuff that goes with it. And sorcerers, those that are demon worshippers and delight in the devil and his things. Idolaters, worship idols and things like that, and all liars. They will not be in heaven. They'll be in the other place called hell. You see, we need to read the whole text. Amen. True or not? Friend, and if you're here this morning and we just talked about you, you are in grave danger of missing out on heaven. For that reason, he writes this to remind us that not everybody is going to heaven. And so you need to be careful. Now, and this is why he's closing the book. And so who's it for then? Well, look at verse 6. Who's it for? He says, it's for this. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without what? Cost. Heaven is for those that yearn for it. Heaven is for those that yearn for it. That's why he says, for you that are thirsty, for you that are thirsting for God, he says, I will give to you from the springs of the water of life without cost. You must want heaven. You must want God and want heaven. Otherwise, you're not going there. And if you want heaven and you're thirsty, he says, I will take care of that. I will give you the water of life. I'll give you to drink from the water of life without cost. It won't cost you anything to go to heaven. I paid for it myself with my blood. It's yours. But listen, friend, if you don't want heaven, if you don't yearn for heaven, there's a problem there. See, a lot of folks today, they like to go to heaven, but not now. Want to go to heaven? Oh yeah, but not right now. See, because you really don't want to go to heaven. Otherwise, you'd be yearning for that. You'd be thirsty for it. You'd be thirsty. That's why even Isaiah, when he speaks of this, he yells out, "Ho!" He does that. Get your attention. Ho! Talking to me. I'm talking to you. Come. You that are thirsty, come and drink of the water without cost. Why do you spend your money on things that don't satisfy? Why do you spend your hard-earned goods and your energy on stuff that doesn't bring you satisfaction? Come to me and I will fully satisfy you. You will drink of this water and it will be life to your soul. Satisfies. Does Jesus satisfy? Absolutely. The guy that says, you know, I tried Jesus, it doesn't work. He never tried it. Never tried it. You ever seen folks like that? You like that food? Nah, I hate that food. Have you tried it? No. Then how do you hate it? Talk to me now. Same thing with Jesus. You know, have you ever seen? Because you haven't really tried it. No one tries Jesus and doesn't live like it. Because it satisfies. And you know what? It's free. Without, you know, water costs today. You buy the little 16-ounce thing of water, costs you money, doesn't it? You know, I pay the bill every month, you know, water bill. You know, there's only two of us, and I get sticker shock when I pay the bill. How could one woman use so much water in my house? But dear friend, listen, Jesus paid it all and it's free without cost because we could never afford it. Could never afford it. That's how expensive heaven is. You could never afford it. You could have thirst for it but never get there, and Jesus paid for it and gives it to you. In chapter 22 and verse 14, do you notice what it says here? Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those, happy are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Wash their robes. So we began a few minutes ago with a song, Are You Washed? And the writer is simply asking a question, are you washed? Have you been to Jesus? Have you been to the cleansing flood? Have you been to the blood? Have you washed your sins in the blood of Christ? He is asking you, are you washed? Because you see, it ends by reminding us that unless you washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, it'll never happen. Never happen. I was at a church service just recently and the religious guy up there said, you know, so-and-so here, and he was given into heaven when he was baptized in water as a little baby, was ushered into heaven. Friend, that's not true. That's not true. Scour the pages of Scripture. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say here in the text, blessed are those who have been baptized in water. Does it say that here? What does it say? Wash their robes in the blood of Jesus. Only Christ. Water could never take away sins. Never could. It is only the blood of Christ that can take away your sins. That's why it says, blessed are those that have washed their robes. And he's already mentioned that earlier. Wash the robes in the blood of Jesus Christ. Take. When I was a kid, I used to go pick tomatoes with my mom and my sisters. And you know, they would get so filthy because they would pick them the old-fashioned way. You just go hand-pick them. Huge tomatoes. I mean, they were so big and juicy. Early morning, you pick them and they'd be nice and cold. And you take a bite and then you just suck in them. Oh, man. Am I making you hungry? But they'd be so, and you know what they would do? They would get tomatoes and then wash their hands with tomatoes. And they would come out as clean as anything. And that which was to be the penalty for our sin, the cross, that which was our penalty for our sin became the cleansing agent for our sin. Jesus Christ. It's for them. So let me ask you, are you washed? Then you'll have access to heaven. Now look at verse 7. Look at verse 7 in chapter 21, verse 7. 21:7, and he who what? Overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be what? My son. No, I need to underline that. Heaven is for those that overcome. He that overcomes will inherit these things. Now, friend, you're at the end of the book. You're at the end of the book, chapter 21. If you had read the book at the beginning, and you had come to chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book, you would have heard Jesus speaking to the churches one by one, beginning with Ephesus, and Smyrna, and Pergamum, and Thyatira, and Sardis, and ending with Laodicea, speaking to all these churches about how they needed to get their act together. And they would end with the same refrain, the same expression, he that overcomes. He that overcomes. You overcome this lack of love for me. You overcome this suffering until death. You overcome by being true in your faith. You overcome by being obedient to me. You overcome by staying pure in your life and devotion to me. You overcome by restraining and standing against evil and against Satan. You overcome by refusing to be lukewarm and to be hot for God. Overcome. Which means that we need to overcome. It's not just beginning the race, it's also what? Finishing it. It's not just saying, but it's actually being an overcomer. Being an overcomer. I mean, you were here last week, weren't you? Weren't you here last week? Look around us. Where is everybody? Where is, you know, like my grandson, where is everybody, Grandpa? Say, where is everybody? Because you see, there's some folks that think that if twice a year they come and they give some little token to God, Easter and Christmas, that you can satisfy God. Does it? No. Don't play games with God. It's overcome. You're the overcomers. The ones that stay the whole way. See, that's what it means. That you're going to persevere and stay true to God no matter what happens. True? No matter what happens. Yeah, straight true to God. I asked a fellow the other day how long he'd been married. He said, I've been married 60 years. Oh, wow. He says, which were the hardest years? He says, the first 60. How long have you been a Christian? Which were the hardest? Yeah, we can also say the same thing, can't we? You see, in other words, it's for those that overcome. And some of you here are, you're not overcomers. You're like the fly on the wall, and you'll be gone tomorrow. You're like the visiting butterfly, and you'll be, when the flower's gone, you'll be gone. See, that's not, heaven's not for you. Heaven is to be an overcomer. It means I'm going to make it, no matter what. True or not? That's it. That's it. And may God help us to do that. Have I made you homesick? You want to go to heaven? Yeah, it's a wonderful place. And it, for some of us, it's just around the corner. I can see it on your hair, just around the corner. For the rest of us, friend, it's coming sooner than... But well, for all of us, it can't come soon enough. Amen? Let's pray together. Thank you, our Heavenly Father, for giving us an encouragement today. Reminding us, Lord, of this great, great place called heaven. A place made for us by you, freely bestowed upon us through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I pray that every one of us in this room, every single man and woman, young man, young lady, would make sure that they are thirsting for you, that they have taken their sins and washed them in the blood of Jesus Christ, that they have repented and given their hearts to Christ. Lord, that they are committed by your grace to overcome to the very end. And we'll overcome, not based on our own strength, but based on the blood of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we encourage us, we pray. And Lord, for those that might be here today without Christ, that have no assurance of heaven, that today you would remind them that they can be sure today if they repent of their sins and give their hearts to Jesus Christ. Now, friend, as you're seated there with your head bowed in prayer, have you given your heart to Jesus? Are you truly sure that if you died today that you'd go to heaven? You know, maybe you're not. But today you can make sure. You can give your heart to Christ today and say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, I have sinned against you and I want you to save me today. Forgive my sins. Wash me, all my sins in your blood, and save me and reserve heaven for me because I want to be there. Friend, would you like to give your heart to Christ today? You've never done it before, but today you need to. And I would urge you and I would invite you. It is free. It is free. You don't have to buy anything. You have to repent of your sins and give your heart to Christ. Now, if today you'd like to receive Christ, you had never done it before, but you feel that God is talking to you and he wants you to be saved, I'd like to pray for you. I'd like us to pray together. I'm going to ask you right now that if you'd like to receive Christ, I'm going to ask you to do me a favor to stand where you're at. Just stand. And we'll pray together. A prayer to God. Is there somebody here that is not a Christian, but who would like to become one and give their hearts to Christ and go to heaven? Would you please stand and let's pray, give your heart to God today. Is there someone? Blessed Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that speaks to us. And we thank you for your faithful people of whom you've assured today of a place in heaven. Thank you. May our steps be lighter. May our songs be sweeter. May our gaze be focused on Christ, the author and perfecter of faith. And Lord, may we sing together until the time that we're taken home to be with you and rejoice in the heaven you've just described for us. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.